the end of the New Testament. Might be quicker if you're not sure exactly where to find it. Just start at the back and just flip back a few pages. You'll go past Revelation, some of the letters of John, and you'll come to the book of James fairly quickly. Nestled in the New Testament, right after the book of Hebrews and before the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Jude and 1st and 2nd Peter, you'll find James' little epistle. We're going to look at verse 17 in just a moment. We'll read that as we continue talking this morning about being thankful. We've spent the month of November sort of dedicating ourselves anew to the idea of thankfulness, and I want to encourage you to be thankful, to express thanksgiving to God, not only this week, not only this Thursday, but every day. That's been our intention this week. Our culture has sort of lost touch with that as we seemed more obsessed with jumping from Halloween and the Halloween season to Christmas and the Christmas season. We sort of leapfrog right over the idea of thankfulness. So we've taken some time over the last few weeks to just stop and express thanks to God for who He is, and to express thanks to God for our church and the way that He puts us in a body of believers to grow us. And this morning we're going to talk about being thankful for God's good and perfect gifts. A few years ago, Anita and I decided that we would get our two oldest kids cell phones for Christmas. They were in their mid-teens at that time. They'd never had a cell phone. Somehow they had managed to survive with all of their friends having cell phones. But it reached the point that we felt we would get them cell phones for Christmas and give them to them. And we thought we would be kind of tricky the way that we did it. I had ordered some ringtones and downloaded them to each phone, particular songs that they had liked, and I'd made them the ringtones for the phones, and I had hid them on Christmas morning. And the plan was, at the right point in time, that Anita and I would call the individual cell phone numbers, and those ringtones would go off, and the kids would realize what it was, and things would be great. It would be the best Christmas ever. And it worked out pretty well, partly. Because as we made the phone, as we dialed the numbers very, very early that Christmas morning, Andrew's phone goes off, but Sarah's does not. And so I don't know who was more disappointed there for a few seconds as we tried to figure out what was going on. Either Sarah, for thinking that she did not receive a cell phone when her brother did, or the person we accidentally called at the crack of dawn on Christmas morning. But I'm sure that all of us can sort of identify with that momentary disappointment that Sarah felt when she didn't get what she had hoped she would get for Christmas. I think we all can remember a Christmas as children where there was that one thing we wanted more than anything else, and we didn't get it. And it didn't seem to matter how wonderful the rest of our Christmas was, we had a hard time being grateful for the things we'd received because we didn't receive the one thing we really wanted. And I think sometimes the disappointment we feel when we don't really get what we want has a way of dampening the gratitude that we should have for the things that we have. That's true, sadly, for not only Christmas morning, but for every day of our lives. I think so often it's easy for us to stop and to be frustrated and to be discouraged and to be disappointed because we didn't get the promotion. We don't have the new car. We don't have the big house. We're not where we are in life we're not where we thought we would be by a certain age. We don't have the things the other folks in our neighborhood have, or whatever the situation is. And it's hard for us to express gratitude and thanksgiving because we're so disappointed in what we didn't receive. And this morning I want us to focus on one verse in the first chapter of James. James is writing to a group of people who are facing trial and tribulation. As a matter of fact, he begins the letter by encouraging them to consider it a joyful thing to experience those trials and tribulations because of the way they help grow us in our Christian faith. And as James moves from that conversation into the conversation about the desires and the deceit of the human heart, and how succumbing to those desires and those temptations leads to death, he makes this wonderful announcement in verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this word, and we are thankful for the opportunity to talk about it this morning. And we pray that you'll just open up our hearts to the truth of Scripture. That, Father, as we are in the midst of the season of Thanksgiving, we'll learn a thing or two to this day about being thankful. Father, help us not only to learn these lessons intellectually, help us not simply to grow in our knowledge of Scripture, but God, by your grace and by your Spirit, may we apply these truths to our lives. May we live lives more dedicated to being thankful for you and for all that you do in us and through us. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. A couple of truths that I want us to talk about this morning as we look at this one verse. And the first truth is very simply that every good and perfect gift is from God. Every good and perfect gift is from God. James says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. He reminds us that everything we have in life that is good, that is positive, that is fulfilling, that brings satisfaction, comes from above. It comes from the gracious hand of God. As a matter of fact, earlier in this chapter, when James talks about the trials that we face and the challenges we face in life, he reminds us that God gives generously and without reproach. You look into verse 5 of chapter 1. He writes, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." So again, as James gives guidance to believers who are suffering various kinds of trial, he encourages them to look to God. He encourages them to look to God for wisdom if they don't know how to handle the difficulties of life. And if you and I don't know how to handle the disappointments and the trials and the challenges, the valleys of life, where do we turn for guidance? We turn to God because it is God who gives generously and without reproach. Generously speaks to an amount. I want to be very careful not to misappropriate this text or abuse this text. James isn't talking about money. This isn't some health and wealth prosperity theology seeping out of the book of James. But rather he says that God gives to us what we need to move through the difficult times of life, and he does so generously. He does so abundantly. God is not stingy. God is not miserly. God is not selfish. But when we cry out to him to move in our lives, to work in our lives, to help us, he gives generously. As generously speaks to amount, without reproach speaks to attitude. It means that God doesn't grumble about it. God doesn't sit at the heights of heaven and we cry out to him, look over to the angels and say, "Can you believe this guy again? Again, here he is again. I just dealt with this yesterday. I just dealt with this morning at break, and now he's at lunch and he's crying out to me again." And sometimes we look at God like that, don't we? Sometimes we look at God as if he is a begrudging giver, that he's sort of like a curmudgeon, that he's sort of frowning and snarling and doesn't want to be annoyed. He's just kind of sitting from his porch in heaven shouting, "Hey, you kids, get off my lawn!" But that's not who God is. And that's not the way that he is presented in Scripture. And James reminds us that when we cry out to him for the wisdom we need to face life's challenges, when we cry out to him for the things we need to move through this life, he gives generously and without reproach. And he gives good and perfect gifts. Sometimes we find ourselves, we say this, better be careful what you ask for. God just might give it to you. And I understand what we're trying to say in that sometimes, but I think in that is sort of this sort of hint that God's going to give us something negative to hurt us. Now, does God bring trials into our life to grow us? Yes. Do challenges come? Yes. But God gives good and perfect things. And when Jesus is addressing this in Matthew chapter 7, he says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And when we think about the good gifts that God gives, yes, James connects it to wisdom, but I think we're fair, and I think it's safe for us to realize that in every area of life, God gives good and perfect gifts. We understand when we look into the Scripture, for instance, that God meets material needs. In the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus is in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, and he is teaching about the anxieties of life. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching followers and potential followers what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus. And in the midst of that address, he says this, beginning in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things." He uses Gentiles there, obviously speaking to non-Jews, but he's saying those pagans, those outside of belief, speak these things. "And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." Jesus instructs us not to be anxious about the material things of life. Don't worry about things like food and clothing, because our Heavenly Father cares for us and he provides for us. I know in the days and age in which we live, like any day and age, times get tough. I know that for some, perhaps our jobs are in peril. The economy's shaky. Health care thing is blowing out of control. We don't know what the future holds. But guys, it's more than a cliche when we say we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And as God meets our material needs, we recognize that he may use a variety of means to do so. But nonetheless, he provides. He gives us jobs to which we can go and work and earn a living. And yes, it may not be the job we want right now at this point of our lives. It may not be the position that we want right now where we are. It may not be the level or the title or the pay grade that we want right now at this point in our lives. But you know what? It's putting a roof over our heads, and it's putting food on our plates, and it's putting clothes on our back, and it's enabling us to provide for our families. And for that, we cry out to God, "Thank you, God, for your good and your perfect gift." He provides in unexpected ways. And I'm sure that if we were to take the time this morning to take testimonies, that we could have an ongoing line of people who stood and said, "At the most dire moment of my life, when I didn't know what else to do, God provided in some miraculous, unexpected ways. Through the gift of a stranger, through the ministry of a friend, God showed up and he did something that we weren't expecting." But once again, God always has a way of reminding us that he is God. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. He meets our material needs. He also meets our physical needs. Later on in the book of James, in the 5th chapter, James writes this, "Is any one of you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." James encourages us in the midst of our physical sufferings to cry out to God. Why does he do that? Because prayer is just a positive thinking, self-help sort of thing to help us kind of keep a good outlook on life? No, because James understood, as the brother of Jesus, that prayer works. James understood that it's not the words of the prayer, it's not the incantation or the formula of the prayer, it's the one to whom we pray. Now, this is not to suggest that God always heals or performs as we want. We know that is not the case. But we understand that He is able to heal as He pleases and as He wills. And there is no sickness or disease that is beyond His power. And guys, we all know, and we can bear testimony to the fact that God doesn't always do what we want. Sometimes He doesn't heal a spouse. Sometimes He doesn't heal a parent. Sometimes He doesn't heal a child. Sometimes He doesn't heal in the manner and the fashion that we want. But God always is at work in the midst of those situations. And sometimes for the believer, God chooses not to heal temporarily in this life so He can heal perfectly and permanently in the next. And I've shared before that when I was in the hospital going through dialysis early one morning, I was despairing, crying out to God, God, I want You to heal me. I don't want to be going through this. And I'm very careful. I want to say I didn't hear an audible voice of God, but you understand when I say that God spoke, right? You know, it wasn't the PA system.
Attention.
You know. But God just moved and He said, Daryl, I am going to heal you, but I'm not going to heal you the way that you want. I'm going to heal you in the way that brings Me the most glory. And I didn't understand that at the time because I thought, well, what would be more glorious than You restoring kidney function to a guy that doesn't have any? It would be much more glorious for God to heal in the way that He did so that every 6 months when I walk into the Cleveland Clinic and they say, where did you get your kidney? I say, well, let me tell you what God did. So God is able. He moves and He provides for us materially. He provides for us and meets our physical needs. He meets our emotional needs. In the book of Isaiah, the 40th chapter, if you've never read the 40th chapter of Isaiah, let me encourage you to spend some time and read that. Sometime when you're despondent or you're discouraged or you're wondering where is God, read the 40th chapter of Isaiah. But let me read to you the closing three verses of that chapter. The prophet says that God gives power to the faint. You ever just feel like you can't take another step? And it's not so much that you're physically exhausted because you've been digging ditches all day, but you're physically exhausted because you're emotionally exhausted. And you can't take another step. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. God has a way of coming along beside us in the most deepest, darkest moments of life. Or to turn a phrase and to borrow the words of David from the 23rd Psalms, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Good Shepherd comes along, and He not only leads us and guides us, but He puts His arm around us, and He carries us through, and He provides the emotional strength we need to move on. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. The material blessings we have, the physical blessings we have, the emotional blessings we have. Guys, realize every breath is a gift from God. Every thought, the ability to process, the ability to move, to do, is a gift from God. The things that we have, yeah, maybe they're yesterday styles and they're not quite as hip as the people we'd like to dress like, but they keep us warm. And you know what? They're a whole lot better than a lot of other folks in other places of the world have. Every time when we reach the end of our rope, to find that somehow God lengthened the rope, we are thankful that every good and gift, every good and perfect gift comes from Him. And we realize that most importantly, God meets every spiritual need. The prophet Isaiah tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, speaking of Jesus, the iniquity of us all. The greatest need in our lives is not food or clothing. It's not emotional stability. It's not physical healing. As important as those things are, not to minimize any of the fears and the anxieties or the struggles that any of us may be having, but the most important need we have in our lives is to deal with the problem known as sin. And the fact that that sin separates us from a perfect and holy God. And there's no way for us in our own goodness or our own righteousness and our own religiosity to work our way to God. But God laid all of our sins on Jesus. He bore our sins on the cross. He died in our place. To quote Peter in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God." Christ died in our place so that we can have a relationship with God. And folks, we repeat it every Sunday in some form or fashion. I pray to God that you never grow tired of hearing it. We celebrate it when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And I pray to God that we never grow tired of remembering that it is the death of Christ on the cross and His subsequent resurrection that gives to us life. It is not the fact that we're good people. It's not the fact that we go to church. It's not the fact that we've been baptized, we have a membership certificate somewhere. It's not the fact that we carry a Bible and we live by a moral code. It's not the fact that you know, we strive to be good to people. None of that stuff makes us right with God. It's all great stuff. It's all good stuff. It's all stuff we should do, but none of us earns the favor of God. It is Christ's death on the cross that bridges the gap and enables you and I to come into the presence of God. This is the greatest of His good and perfect gifts. God gives good and perfect things. But in that verse, James reminds us of another truth. Not only does God give good and perfect gifts, but God is unchanging. Sometimes we're guilty of thinking, well, yeah, I know God did that in Bible days. Back in the Bible days, God did that. But this is here now, man. This is 2013. Have you looked around? Ain't a whole lot of this stuff happening now, man. James would remind us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. He refers to God as the Father of lights, and this speaks to God's creative power and His creative work. Psalms 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." Every sunrise, every sunset, every clear night, when you look up into the stars, and they're so numerous to count, it's overwhelming. Anytime you take a trip in the fall and you see the change in the leaves, anytime you go out west and you see the foothills of the Rockies, anytime you go to the beach and you see the rolling tides come in unendingly, it all points to the glory and the greatness of God, and the God that called light from the darkness, and the God that created all that is, still is at work today. It is this God who said, "Let there be light," that gives to us. His creative work highlights the fact that God is able. Folks, do we realize that? All the things I think we take for granted. I think the sunrise is one of them. I'm not trying to be melodramatic. But I don't imagine any one of us goes to bed and cower under our blankets and going, "I really hope the sun comes up in the morning. it's going to be a bummer of the day if the sun doesn't come up tomorrow, you know. We just expect that world to keep on spinning and that sun to keep on rising, right? But when you look into the mystery and the marvel that is the universe, one of the channels that I watch from time to time, there's this channel, I don't even know what, it's this science channel. I don't know. We've stumbled across it one day, and they're always doing these shows on the universe. And every now and then I'll watch them talk about how the Earth was formed or how the universe was formed or stars and how they explode and implode and all these kinds of things. And I'll be perfectly blunt that about 95% of what they say just goes, pew. I'm like going, dude, where are the Klingons? You know, where's Chewbacca? I know, different shows. It's all right. Hang with me. But, you know, they go through all of this and they explore all of this. And these guys are brilliant. I mean, they're so brilliant, I don't think they could go to McDonald's and order a meal. They'd be going, yes, I've been like, you know, they use these words that have more syllables than I have fingers, and they talk just like it's, you know, yeah, casual conversation. But, you know, but it's all speculation. And I sit there and I watch all of this and I'm just mesmerized because I'm standing as one looking saying, yeah, dude, you're missing the one key component that's over all of this. And it's that God holds it all in the palm of His hand. And that as God called all of this into existence, it is that God who poured the marvels of the universe into the universe. It is that God that works in your life and works in my life. It is that God who gives to us every good and perfect gift. So understand that if God can hang the stars in place, and He can call light out of the darkness, He can surely work in the circumstances of our lives. For this God, He, James tells us, is consistent. There is no variation with Him. No shadow of turning. That phrase, shadow of turning, speaks to the way the shadows change as the sun or the moon and the stars shift positions. But there is no such changing with God. There is no shadow of turning with Him. He changes not. His compassions, they fail not. As He has been, He will forever be. Summer and springtime and winter and harvest, great is His faithfulness. He is not moody. He is not whimsical. He is not capricious. God's not a practical joker. You know, every now and then I see these commercials for these different prank shows. You know, back in the old time, they had Candid Camera. Remember Candid Camera, some of you? And if you're significantly younger than Candid Camera, you remember the show Punked? Remember the show Punked? Some of you are going, what? Trust me, it's the same basic idea. And they just keep coming up with these shows where they pull these tricks, and it's funny. And we sit on those on the outside, and we look, and it's funny. And they just break my heart. Because it's not funny to the guy in the middle of the joke. And sometimes we think that God's that way. Hey, Peter, come here. We're going to punk Sadowski today. Let's get him. Yeah. Let's change all the addresses on his route. He'll never be able to deliver the mail. You know, the things I really would like to keep going. But that's not God. That's not who God is. He is consistent, unchanging. He's not moody, whimsical. He doesn't mess with us just to brighten up His day. When we approach Him, it's not about going, oh, I really hope he's in a good mood today. You ever been around somebody that the only time they're pleasant to be around, the only time you want to be around them is when they're in a good mood? If they're having a bad day, it's like, I think I'll go build a house. You know, that's not God. Malachi records for us the words of the Lord in chapter 3, verse 6, and he says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. You know, guys, I think once we really begin to understand who God is, and once we really begin to trust and rest in Him, we begin to learn contentment. We see who He is and we see what He's done and we trust Him. We say, you know what? God has my best interest at heart. I sometimes don't always know what I want, what I need, what would be best for me. I'll make no mistake, I know the stuff that I want, but I don't know if the stuff that I want is what I really need. And I don't know if the stuff that I want is what's really best for me. And I think Paul connects those dots for us the best in Philippians chapter 4. Turn over to your Bibles there for a few moments. Just flip pages back a little bit in your New Testament. Come to Philippians 4. As Paul closes out this letter, familiar passage to us. We cite various verses of this all the time. We read part of it together a few minutes ago. But Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of place of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It's not hard to see that contentment is tied to the peace of God, which is rooted in the prayers of a thankful heart. Guys, the best way to begin to deal with the disappointment and the discouragement we have over the things we don't have is to begin to truly be thankful for the things we do have. James reminds us that the evil desires of the human fallen heart lead to sin and death. But God, on the other hand, offers good and perfect gifts. Since He is unchanging, if God gave good gifts yesterday, He will give good gifts today. And if God gives good and perfect gifts today, He will give good and perfect gifts tomorrow. Hebrews 13:5 reminds us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So let us learn to be grateful. Let us learn to be grateful to God for who He is and all that He does. Not only this week, not only this upcoming Thursday, but every day. Tony Evans says it best when he says that Thanksgiving isn't a holiday. It's a way of life. Let us strive to be thankful people, not despondent over what we lack, but rejoicing to God for every good and perfect gift we have. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for who You are. Our homes, our jobs, our families, our food, our health, our church. And most significantly, God, our salvation in Jesus. So in His name, we come to You this morning and we just pray that You grow us in our thankfulness. That You grow our appreciation and our contentment in the good and perfect gifts You bestow upon us every day. Lord, we're not striving to be complacent and to stop growing, stop moving forward. But God, what we want to do is to stop each and every day, each and every moment, and just thank You for who You are and all that You've done, all that You're doing, the way that You're at work in all of our circumstances, the good ones and the not so good ones. The way that You've provided for us constantly, continually. We rejoice in Your consistency. Help us to rest in You. Help us to rejoice in You. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand. We're going to sing a song of decision. And as we do that this morning, this invitation time is really open to you, for you to do as God leads. And what I do want to encourage you to do this morning, I want to encourage you to help me and help our sanctuary by just kind of staying focused on the moment at hand and, you know, give God the room to work and the lives of the people around you. But as God is prompting, if God is moving in some way, you're welcome to come. Maybe you want to pray about something in your life or something in the life of someone else. Maybe you want to come and talk about being part of this church family, or want to come and to talk most significantly and most importantly about how to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and how to connect with Him. And I'd love to be able to talk with you about that. Maybe you want to just go to somebody else and say, hey, I want you to know that I'm thankful for the way that God has used you in my life. But however God is working in your life in the next few minutes, you respond as He leads. This time is yours as He works in and through you to follow Him. So Leah, if you would. Bow your heads with every head bowed. Carol's going to continue to play. Our deacons are going to come forward at this time, make preparations for our Lord's Supper. But God's still speaking, still stirring in your heart. You come. There's plenty of time. Don't feel a sense of rush. Don't worry about lunch or what the person next to you has got going on. If God's speaking to you, you come. This time is yours. I invite you to go ahead and have a seat, and we want to partake of the Lord's Supper together. this morning. And I want to read a passage to you before we do. I always think it's important for us to understand what the Lord's Supper is, what the Lord's Supper is not, as we partake of it together. Let me begin by saying that if you are a believer in Christ, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you have repented of your sin and placed your faith in Him, you're welcome to join us if you feel so led to do so. You do not have to be a member of our church to participate with us, but you do need to be a believer in Jesus. And you do need to have a sort of evaluated your own life to see where you are in that relationship and walk with Him. But in the 26th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, it says, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And He said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, The teacher says, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, He reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, He said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful. And they began to say to Him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' And He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of Him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray Him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' And He said, 'You have said so.' Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and He gave it to the disciples. And He said, 'Take, eat, this is My body.' And He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom.'" As the disciples have gathered with Jesus to observe and to partake of a Passover meal, Jesus took those basic elements of that meal. The unleavened bread, which reminded the children of Israel of the haste which they had fled Egypt. Remember, the Passover is rooted in the Exodus. The Passover meal was a celebration and a time of remembrance of the Exodus. The time, where God had delivered His people from captivity and bondage and slavery in Egypt. And God took those elements of that meal and He gave them new meaning to remind us that as God delivered the children of Israel from the bondage of the Egyptians, He has delivered us from the bondage of sin. And the very thing He used to do that was His own Son. Jesus would give His body and blood, that unleavened bread, that bread which without leaven, leaven throughout the Scripture and throughout the mindset of the Jews was symbolic for sin. Jesus, His perfect sinless life, given as ransom for those of us who had sinned. The cup representing His blood, the shedding of His blood, His sacrificial death on the cross. As the children of Israel were delivered and passed over by the death angel as it swept through Egypt because of the blood that marked them as God's, it is the blood of Christ that marks us as believers in God. We do not paint it on the doorpost of our house, but we bathe in the blood of Christ and submerge ourselves in it, trusting Him and His sacrifice for us. Sin required payment. It required more than you and I could ever give. We were incapable, unable to ever pay the debt we owed God to be made right with Him. Jesus, the Gospel of John tells us, willingly laid His life down for us so that we might have a relationship with God. Folks, that's something for which we can truly be thankful. Never let us forget the price God paid to redeem us. And never let our gratitude to Him for that gift escape us. Gentlemen, thank you. bow our heads, and Vince Lucetto is going to lead us in a word of prayer before we partake of the bread together. Vince. Jesus said, take and eat as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Again, let us bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer and ask Matt Goodrich if he'll pray before we partake of the cup together. Jesus, they take and drink, and as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Paul reminds us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. What a gift God has given to us through Jesus. I'm going to ask our ushers to come. We will have our time of offering. Let's go to the Lord once more in prayer. And Jerry, if you'd lead us.